It's good to be with you this evening. If we could turn to the Word of God, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter together. And it is a lovely chapter, isn't it? 1 Samuel. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so he did year by year, as he did year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of me. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide for ever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him up to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and she slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth, and he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, put your bookmark in that chapter there. We'll just turn to a well-known verse in the book of Philippians as well. And make the obvious connection. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful, or really, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we've read the scriptures together and as we meditate upon the word of God as well. Now, it's a lovely chapter, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 1. What I thought I'd do is give a little bit of a background to the chapter. Think of the period of time that we're in. And then we'll think about Hannah. And we'll think about what happens here. And I really want to think of her as almost a role model for prayer. We haven't read it, but you could take the expression at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed, and almost use it as a kind of an epitaph of her life. It really summarizes her life. And Hannah prayed. And really what we find, if we were to kind of take a step back and think about what we're thinking about this evening, the nation of Israel was in a very dark period of time. And it almost looked as if things were right at the end, that things had deteriorated so much that there seemed to be no future for Israel. And not only that, but as she maybe looked around at the situation and looked at the situation there, particularly amongst the priests, it didn't look good as far as the future looked. And yet what we find is that God is able to work in this very difficult circumstance. And we could put it like this, that God has the solution to the problem even before the problem arises. And I want to think about that. We'll think of a couple of other examples in the scriptures. But what is lovely about this chapter is the way that God works out his purposes. There are going to be some amazing things happening in Israel. God is about to embark on a whole new chapter. The time of the kings, of the coming of David, of Solomon and of the temple that he will build as well. Of the giving of new books of scripture through David and through Solomon. And in a way, it all comes about by the prayer of this woman, the burden that she has and her desire to have a child. And what we can see is the way that God can work in the darkest of circumstances, and yet how he can bring it about using human experience. You know, the normal things that we go through in life. She's stressing about something. She's anxious about something. And she prays about it. And God answers her prayer. And through her exercise, God is able to bring about a new chapter in the life of Israel. Now, it's not the only time in Scripture that you'll see this pattern. I sometimes think we talk about the dispensations, and that's a good way to look at the scriptures, of course, to divide the scriptures up into dispensations, different periods of time, different eras of time. But actually, when you look at the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures, you can see this pattern of holy places, if you like. So what you find is this, that the God instituted the tabernacle, and there was 500 years of the life of Israel. And then God brought that to an end. And then there was Solomon's temple, 500 years. And then there was a second temple, 500 years. And we look at each of these periods of time, and we see this pattern that almost at the point where we look at Israel and things look at a really low ebb, when we've really come to the end of things, God begins a new work and almost starts again. And what you'll find is this, that when you look at these key periods of time, quite often you'll find that women feature in them. So, for example, if you look at the beginning of the first period of time, the tabernacle period, and you think of Israel there in the wilderness, in Egypt rather, and there they were persecuted, and there was Pharaoh sending out his decree for all of the young boys to be killed. And it seems such a dark period in the life of Israel. And God uses a woman, Jephthah, the mother of Moses, Jochebed rather, Jephthah, that's someone else, Jochebed. And using the exercise that this woman has, we find that a child comes into the world and is protected. And through the exercise of this woman, God is able to start again. You can come to the beginning of the New Testament and you look at the spiritual conditions then, and things were very dark. And God uses a woman like Elizabeth and a woman like Mary. Here are these, an older sister and a younger sister, two women of remarkable faith, really, when you look at it. And at these key periods of time, God uses a woman and brings about a remarkable chapter in the life of Israel. Now, I want to think about the context that we have to this chapter. And we're going to think about two families there in chapter one. I want to think about the family of Eli. First of all, he's mentioned there at the end of verse 3. And then we'll think about the family of Elkanah. And sufficient to say, we won't go into all of the details this evening, but you would need to look at the end of the book of Judges really to get a flavour of what life was like at Israel, in Israel at that time. And what you'll find there is some of the darkest chapters you'll read in all of the Bible. A time of idolatry, a time of immorality in Israel, a time of division where God's people are fighting against each other. And this is the context of what you have here. And really, I think we have something of this when we look at the family of Eli. Because really, when we look at the family of Eli, we have three individuals mentioned. We have Eli, a passive man. And we have Hophni and Phinehas, profane men. And really, when we look at these men, and these were the priests, these were the leaders, the spiritual leaders in the life of Israel. And I do think that Eli, when we look at him, he was a spiritual man. But he's a weak man, really, a passive man, a man who didn't act when he should have acted. I want to think about Eli more tomorrow. I know not all of you will be present tomorrow, but we'll think about Samuel and we'll think about chapter 2 and we'll think about the family of Eli tomorrow. And then we have these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, profane men and really unbelievers, sons of Belial, they're called, they're unbelievers. And here they are, they have this prominent position in Israel. They are religious leaders, spiritual leaders, and yet they're unholy, ungodly men. And it really gives us something of a snapshot of what life was like in Israel at that time. So we have one family there, the family of Eli. But then we have another family mentioned there in chapter 1. And really, I think in a sense, when we look at these two families, that it really is a history of these two families when we look at the first four chapters of 1 Samuel. But again, we have three individuals mentioned. There are children, of course, in the family that are not mentioned, but we have three individuals mentioned. And what we could say about this family is that it's a faithful family, but a flawed family. A faithful family, but a flawed family. They were worshippers. That's what we read there in verse 3. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. They were worshippers. And here was a family of worshippers. This was a shared exercise. And how great when there are worshippers, who are a family of worshippers, when husband and wife, and when children worship the Lord, when God works in a family and he causes members of that family to get saved, and there's a family of worshippers, and I think that's what we've got here. They're worshippers. And yet at the same time, they're a flawed family. There are divisions and there are problems. And there's anxiety and difficulties in this family. And yet this flawed family is going to be a family that God will use. Now, it's not the only time in the scriptures that you read of God working in a flawed family. You look at the family of Jacob. And, well, you know, they were really quite a dysfunctional family when you look at the Jacob and his wives, and you look at his sons. What a dysfunctional family they were. And yet God was going to use that family to do something great. Now, I want to think about Hannah in particular and the exercise she has. What we read about in these verses here, verse 2, is that she has no children. No children. Verse 6, we get a little bit more information. And what we're told is this, the reason that she has no children is because the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord has done something here, that the Lord has not allowed her to have children. I just want to think about this for a few moments. It's perhaps difficult. It's always difficult. I mean, I'm not a parent. I can't talk about this from a personal point of view, and I'm not a woman either, so I definitely can't talk about it from a personal point of view. But perhaps it's difficult for us to put ourselves in the position of someone like Hannah here. You know, one of the things you read about in the book of Deuteronomy is specific curses and blessings for disobedience and obedience. And they were an earthly people. And God was going to bless them earthly. And for obedience, we read this, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods in the fruit of thy body." And then for the curses, we read, "Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body." It was a very direct relationship between the obedience of a person and their fruitfulness in terms of giving birth to children. So there was a negative connotation to what we have here when we look at Hannah and her problem of infertility. Perhaps there's a positive issue here. You know, you look at Israel, you look at what God did in the past with the likes of Moses, and the way that God can use a child that is brought up in the fear of God to accomplish something great. We look at the future of Israel, and of course Israel, a godly Jewess, would know that the promised Messiah is coming. And so really, to a spiritual woman, this was a very serious thing that Hannah had no children. Now, I do want to kind of apply this, because sometimes the things that stress us in life, sometimes the things that cause us difficulty, are when we don't have something that other people do. You know, it can be children, of course, can't it? You might not have children, and you look around and your friends have children. You might not have a husband or wife. You might not have the friendship group that you want. You might not have the career that you want, or your role in the local assembly. There may be things that you're lacking. They may be causing you stress. We read this in verse 6, in particular in relation to Peninnah and what she does here. "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret." Make her fret. You know, that's an interesting word when you look that word up. It really has the idea of thunder. You know, it's used to really describe thunder in other parts of the scriptures. And I suppose it's the idea of things being turbulent, of things being troublesome. And this caused her trouble. It was a storm in her life that she didn't have children. And perhaps you're lacking something, like Hannah. And there's something that you're lacking, and you think, well, if I just had that, I would be able to provide a ministry in this way, and I'll be able to benefit God's people in this way. And this maybe is a desire that you have. Just like Hannah, you know, she really wanted a child that she might have a godly and a spiritual influence on Israel, but she's lacking something. Now, I want to look at what Hannah does to get help. I've put a title over this. I'm going to apologize it to, for in advance. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go but to the Lord? Now, that is a Southern gospel song. And I have to confess that the reason I know that song is because Elvis Presley did a version of it. It's a great song, to be honest. Where could I go but to the Lord? And I want to think about where Hannah could have gone, but where she didn't find help. And then we'll think about her going to the Lord. Where could I go but to the Lord? She has a companion, Panina. She should have been a companion, really, shouldn't she? You know, she's a woman probably of a similar age to her. She's going to be there living in the same house. They should have been close companions. And she should have been an encouragement to her, shouldn't she? And yet she's not a companion. We read about her being an adversary there in verse 6. And really all she's doing is she's trying to make the situation worse. She's just kind of rubbing it in, isn't she? You know, we sometimes have to watch we don't do that as God's people. You know, we know that someone is lacking something and we just can kind of rub it in at times. You know, we don't even need to say something. We just kind of flaunt the fact that we've got something that they don't have and we rub it in. And of course, when you read the chapter here, she doesn't just do it the one time. We read of Penina doing this, verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. A companion. She had a husband, Elkanah, and I do think Elkanah was a spiritual man. He has a spiritual exercise and he goes up to worship. He is a Kohathite, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. He's a Levite, in other words. And, you know, he had an important role, really, in Israel, an important spiritual role in Israel. He loved his wife, Hannah, verse 5. Perhaps he didn't love her enough, you know. The fact that he had two wives was perhaps evidence that he didn't love her enough. But I think he did a better job than Jacob, probably. You know, you read about Jacob, how he loved Rachel more than Leah. The Lord looked on the situation in Genesis 29. The Lord saw that Leah was hated, was the word that we read there. I think really when we read that word in the scriptures, if you're trying to understand expressions, how God loved Jacob and hated Esau, really that's the idea that you've got there, that really Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And he visibly expressed that. Well, he doesn't seem to do that here. Still, what I would say about Elkanah is that the words that he says to Hannah here, if I could express it like this, it's a very male answer that he gives here. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I mean, it's insensitive for one thing, but it's egotistical, isn't it? When you think about what he's saying here, it's all about him. You know, you've got me. What do you need to worry about? It's a very male thing to do, Elkanah, what he does here. So she has a companion who's no help. She has a husband who's really not much help at all. She has a spiritual guide, Eli. And we read about him here, and again, I would like to say more about Eli, perhaps, in the meeting tomorrow. He's a man, you know, I do wonder whether Eli is a man who's just given up, and the darkness of the situation that he finds himself in, and he has a lack of spiritual energy, and he has a lack of spiritual vision, and perhaps he's a man who's just given up. And what we find here is he becomes very judgmental of Hannah. And verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Now I wonder whether Eli was perhaps harder on Hannah than he was on his own two sons, really, when you look at what he says here. And, you know, perhaps Eli had seen this kind of thing before. You know, the conditions may have been so awful there that perhaps this was something that he was used to. But think of poor Hannah here. She has a spiritual exercise. She's pouring out her heart to the Lord. And this so-called spiritual guide, this spiritual leader, he just thinks that she's drunk. And he thinks the worst of her, really. Now, of course, he does realize, as Hannah explains the situation to him, that she's not drunk. And in the course of doing so, he does bless Hannah there. In verse 17. But if you like, Hannah, she's gone to a companion. She's gone to a husband. She's gone to a spiritual guide. And, you know, maybe she's not getting the help that she needs. And maybe that's the situation you found yourself in. You know, you've had something that's really weighing you down. Something that's been on your heart. Something that's causing you anxiety. And that's causing you to fret. And you may have been to a friend, you may have been to someone who's close to you, a husband or a wife or a close relative. You may have been to an elder, a spiritual guide, and you really don't feel like you've had the help that you've been looking for. Now, I want to think about Hannah as she has her exercise before the Lord. And we'll think about her as a model for prayer. And Hannah prayed. There is a sense, really, when you think about prayer, in which it doesn't really make sense. You know, if you try and figure it out, if you try and reason it out, you know, when we think of the sovereignty of God, when we think of who God is, how can we change his mind? You know, he doesn't need us to pray, does he? He doesn't need us. And you know, there is a sense in which when we think about prayer on a human level, it's difficult to understand. We can't make sense of it. And I think in a way that we just rest on the wisdom and sovereignty of God and from what the scriptures tell us. You know, one of the pictures that the Lord Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 18, he spoke about a parable to us with the lesson that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he began to speak about a judge who was badgered by a widow, really, and just wouldn't leave him alone. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And really, I think the scriptures are telling to us that God is looking for us to be persistent, to be belligerent, if you like, in prayer. There is a sense in which when we think about prayer, it's a partnership that God invites us into, not because he needs us, but because he chooses to work through us. I'll say that again. Prayer is a partnership that God invites us into, not because he needs us. We need him, of course, and it's an expression, of course, of the fact that we need him. But because he chooses to work through us. It's really a privilege, prayer, when you think about it from that perspective. And as we've said, God is about to bring about a whole new phase in the life of Israel. The period of the kings of Israel and Judah, the building of the temple, Solomon's temple there, the restoration of the nation. And again, the bringing about of the canon of scripture, of the Psalms, and of those books that Solomon wrote as well, a remarkable period of time, spiritual time. And God brings it about through the prayer of this overlooked, judged, persecuted woman. That's amazing, isn't it? To think about how God works out his amazing purposes through this woman who's going through such a difficult time. So let's get some lessons from the life of Hannah. I want to think about, first of all, the way that she prayed. And really, we're just going to pick up some of the expressions that we've got here in the chapter. Verse 9, first of all, so Hannah rose up. Now, you notice that expression comes after her husband has spoken to her. I don't know if she was left a bit discouraged by his words. So Hannah rose up. She has an exercise. She wants to do something. She's not being passive. She realizes that what she can do is bring it to the Lord and pray. And she has an exercise. She rises up. Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. She spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She wasn't speaking audibly. There was this prayer in her heart. Verse 15, when Eli accuses her of being drunk. Verse 15, and Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." That's a lovely expression, isn't it? I've poured out my soul before the Lord. She has an exercise. She has a burden in her heart, and she pours out her soul to the Lord. And then we come to verse 18, and we find that Eli blesses her. Verse 17, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee that thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She left it with God. Now, we've mentioned those verses there in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What should we pray about? What should we pray about? Well, I think definitely one thing we should pray about is the things that are causing us to be anxious, to be careful. We've mentioned this word fret there in verse 16. She's troubled by something. And she's there's something on her mind and there's something on her heart. And she brings it to the Lord. This thing that's stressing her, that the thing that she can't get out of her mind, she brings it to the Lord and she leaves it with the Lord. You know, we have some lovely verses in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. You read there about Hezekiah, and he's caught in a situation. You know, we read about King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, coming against him. And he brings this huge army against Jerusalem. He's surrounded Jerusalem. And he's just caught up there in Jerusalem. You know, a couple of years ago, before COVID, we had a trip from York Street in Leicester. We went down to the British Museum. And there's a group called Day One Publications. You might have seen some of their books, Day One Publications. And they organise this British Museum tour of the Bible. And it's a great tour. You know, they give you some insights into some of the different things that they've got there in the British Museum. And one of the places they took us was the Assyrian rooms. And really, they've got these kind of, I think they're clay reliefs on the walls. And they represent the events of exactly the same time as this. And what you can see there is something called the Siege of Lachish. The Siege of Lachish. And you read about Lachish in the Bible. You read about the fact that the Assyrians came down and they took this city and they took the ringleaders of this city, if you like, the leaders of this city. And what you see there on this relief is basically what they did to the leaders of Lachish and of how they were treated. Now, I'm not going to really tell you what... It's so horrifying what they did. I'm not even going to describe it in the meeting. I'm not sure it would be appropriate. But one thing that the man said to us who was leading this tour was, now look at these individuals here. This is Hezekiah, and this is Isaiah, and this is what would have happened to them if the Lord didn't deliver them. Now, that's the context of that story. that we have there when we look at the story of Hezekiah, that the Assyrian nation, they were like the Nazis, they were like the Vikings, they were wicked, violent, cruel men. And there they were, and Hezekiah had received this letter from the messengers of this army that he was to surrender. And we read about how he goes up into the house of the Lord and how he spreads the letter before the Lord. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, really, sometimes we don't know the answer to the prayer that we're asking. We don't know what God can do. The situation might seem impossible to us. And really, the answer here is just to spread it before the Lord, to bring it before the Lord, to lay it before him. And what we find is that when Hannah does that, she has a peace in her heart. And she goes away and she's able to eat. And we read about her no longer being sad. And it really links into verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. And it says this: "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." It's really the idea of transcends all understanding, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God is able to give us a peace. We surrender it over to him. He can give us a peace in the most difficult situations that we find ourselves in. The way she prayed. Well, think about what she prayed for. Verse 11. And what she does here is she makes a vow. Look at verse 11. "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now, you might disagree with this, but I do think when we look at vows in the Bible, they were particularly an Old Testament thing. We read of Jacob making a vow. Genesis 28, we read of the Nazarite vow, and in a way, this is a kind of a Nazarite vow where Hannah is making a Nazarite vow on behalf of a child. I think there may be a prophetical element to here. You could say, well, how did Hannah know that this child was even going to be saved? I mean, you can look at the children of Eli, you could look at the children of Samuel, they were not believers. How did she know that he was going to be saved? And I think the same was true of Elizabeth and John the Baptist, that there was a prophetical element to this. So I don't think this is justification for making vows, for almost generating a situation where you say, well, if God does this for me, I will do this for him. I don't think that's how we pray today. But I will take a lesson from this and say this, that her prayers were specific. They were specific. It was a specific answerable prayer. Now, I do want to make this point, and of course, we can all be guilty of this. But sometimes when we have our prayer meetings, and it's really important that you support the prayer meeting. It is one of the gatherings of God's people. You know, it's not just that you should be there on the Lord's Day morning. How important to be assembled with God's people, where you can be spiritually exercised, where you can benefit from the word of God, when you can pray to the Lord. But very often in our prayer meetings, we pray for things. And the trouble is that we pray for things in such general terms, it's almost like we pray for things that God can't answer because they're in so general terms that we wouldn't recognize the answer if it existed, if that makes sense. It's important to be specific in prayer. Now, of course, Hannah had a spiritual exercise, didn't she? And she was praying based on that spiritual exercise. But how important that we pray specifically based on our burdens and look for God to answer our prayers. And I do believe, of course, that Hannah did that. She prayed specifically. And then finally, I want to think about the outcome of her prayer, verses 19 to 26. First thing is this: through her prayer, She brought glory to God. Now, she's very diligent and keen to make sure that in her prayer, in it being answered, that she doesn't take the glory to herself. She isn't bragging about what the fact that God has answered her prayer. She gives the glory to God. Look at verse 20. And when it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I asked him of the Lord. Samuel was a demonstration that God can answer prayer. It was bringing, the very name of Samuel was bringing glory to God, and he was a testimony that God had answered her prayer. Look at what she says to Eli, verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. She's very keen to make sure that Eli knows that the Lord has given her this child. And she's keen to make sure that God gets the glory for this answered prayer. Now, how important that is, that we give God glory for any prayers that are answered, that we recognize that when we do pray that it has been answered, but we give God the glory when our prayers are answered. The second thing that is brought about in this chapter is worship. Worship. There is a sense in which when a believer prays specifically, and God answers that prayer, and that is shared with other believers, of how it can bring about an encouragement of God's people and can bring about a spirit of worship. The chapter begins with worship. We noticed that in verse 3. There was a family of worshippers there that went up to Shiloh to worship. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, you read about worship. And look who's worshipping here. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as I live, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord that he is Eli. Here was this man that spiritually was perhaps depressed and discouraged as he looked at the situation around him. And he wasn't the man that he should have been spiritually. And yet here was this godly woman who had an exercise in prayer, and through her prayer being answered, can bring encouragement to this man, and he's worshipping the Lord. He's acting like a priest should act here, really. You know, we read about him sitting. He wasn't really acting like a priest there. And he judged Hannah, of course. He really wasn't acting like a priest there. But here he is worshipping the Lord. And of course, we haven't really got time to talk about this. But you go into the next chapter, and we read about Hannah praying again. And this time her prayer is a prayer of worship. Maybe it was even a song of worship. It has poetry to it. And it's very interesting, isn't it, to think about women in the scriptures and how often they're associated with praising God's people and of the songs of the women in scriptures. Now, I think we'll finish what we've got to say there. But just to give you a little bit of, those of you who aren't going to be present in the meeting tomorrow, we thought about this mother, and we thought about her exercise and of how God answered her prayer and this child is born. But there is another aspect to the way that God works in this situation, because I want to think tomorrow about this child Samuel. And we're going to pick up an expression. There's two of them in the chapter here, but look at verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and Samuel the child grew for the Lord. And what we're going to think about tomorrow is the spiritual development of this child, born in a very difficult, adverse situation. I'll give you a little bit of homework for tomorrow. I sound like David West now, don't I? It's something he always does, is gives us homework. But there are seven of these expressions in the scriptures. And what you'll find is that there is this recurring theme of how God can preserve a child in the most difficult of situations. And I think really, as we've got here, we're not thinking so much about the physical growth of the child. Of course, Samuel did grow physically. But we're thinking about the spiritual development of Samuel and of how God can preserve children and work amongst families. Even, you know, we live in a very, very difficult time, don't we? We look at the environment that we find ourselves in. And what we can find is this, that God can work when things seem impossible to us, when the environment that our young people are growing up in just seems so hostile, God can work. And that's the theme that we're going to take up tomorrow. Now, what we'll do is we'll sing a hymn in closing, and then we'll close the meeting in prayer. So, 336. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. We'll sing the whole hymn.